All right, welcome to part two of our series, Financial Peace on Earth. And I'm really excited about the month of December, and I know it's a busy time. Some of us are already worn out. But we hope that in the midst of it all that you can discover peace. And I believe that peace can be found, even in the midst of chaos, in the midst of a world that's in a lot of turmoil at times. I believe that there is a place that we can find, and that's called a place of peace. And we're talking about that during this series. And let me just say, we've promoted these things we call acts of kindness cards. I want to encourage you to pick up some of these if you haven't already, as you're going throughout your busy schedules. You can use these cards. Just make sure you attach these with an act of kindness. And it's just something extra to show that God loves people. And so that means that you use those maybe in a drive-through at Chick-fil-A. You know, when you go through and you're paying for your meal, you pay for the person behind you and you leave the card for them to give to the person behind you. Don't just do a random act of kindness and not attach it to a God that loves them, right? So I encourage you to use those, and I really believe it will make a difference. I actually heard about a girl who was going through a line at Chick-fil-A, and one of these cards was given to her. And before she got to the window, she was so distraught. She said, "You know, I've been so torn up, and just each day," she says, "I don't know how I can keep doing this." Her life was making no sense, and she even after she ordered, she broke down crying in line, and then. She got herself to her composure together before she got up to the window to pay. And the person at the window said, as she handed her her bag of food, she said, "Ma'am, your meal's already been paid for, and the person wanted me to give you this." And it was a card saying that God loves you. And so it just overwhelmed her, came at the perfect time. And then about, 6 months went by of her processing and beginning to understand of God's love, and she began to take God's word out and understand that His forgiveness was for her, and she came to the church and is now serving in church. You just never know what a little act of kindness can do for somebody. So be light and be salt during the season, right, everybody? So I want to say, for those of you that are doing that, that are using those and attaching that card to an act of kindness, you know, they're just good job. Just go and just be light and salt. I want to encourage you with that. So I believe, though, that we can make a difference during this season. And I believe it's a season where people are hurting. I think we hurt all year long, but I think it's more felt during the Christmas season. We're more in touch with our pain, our feelings. It just seems to culminate not only in the Christmas season, but the end of the year. We maybe look back and think of things that haven't gone right, or we feel maybe that we're disappointed as we approach the end of the year, or just overwhelmed with life. But if you look at different areas where people are hurting, it seems to be the one area that we can probably all agree on, and that is the area of finances. Now, I don't know that I've ever really done a series on finances before, that to my remembrance, but I know that finances are extremely important. And I believe it's an area perhaps that we have neglected to talk about as we should in church, but I believe it's an area of great need because a lot of people are hurting financially. Now, it takes some time to recover if you're in debt. That takes a process of time. And so we're not going to get you out of debt in 3 weeks, all right? We actually have something called Financial Peace University that will be offered in our next semester of small groups beginning next year in February. And so we encourage you to do that. But what we can do in the meantime, and that is find peace in the here and now. Recovery takes time, but peace can be instant. We can know peace today. And so what we're talking about then is that until the external can be fixed, the internal, first of all, has to be fixed before the external can even be dealt with. And the internal, when we deal with the internal, that is the place where we can truly know peace. So we're spending 3 weeks here as we're talking about the principles of peace. We discussed last week how that the average American is spending 136% of their income. So that doesn't figure out, does it? 136% of their income. And so we can't just point fingers at our government and at the nation, but we've got to look at ourselves and say, okay, where am I in this, and how am I living my life, and how can I experience peace? So it starts, we talked about last week, it starts with the heart. It starts with the internal before the external, and we talked about that last week, heart set. You can go online, and you can, if you missed that, you can check that out and listen to that message online at our website at crosspointworshipcenter.com. You can also download the notes there. I encourage you to do that. Next week, we're going to talk about that I believe that you can have a peace no matter what. You know, and perhaps recovery, even as a national situation, perhaps it's unredeemable. What happens at the worst case scenario, either personally or even nationally? I believe that no matter what, we can have peace. I believe that there's an opportunity we can have as a people of God in the midst of it all that will rise up and be blessed and have God's favor upon us. We're going to talk about that next week. Today, what I want to talk about is principles for peace. Principles for peace. And I want you to go with me. You can pull out your message notes that are there in your worship guide, and also we'll have it up here on the screen for you. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. That reads this way: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now, we know that verse, and a lot of times we'll have that on our Christmas cards, but do we really know what that means? And I really want to focus on that last description, where Jesus is referred to as the Prince of Peace. If you look at the Hebrew definition of this phrase, Prince of Peace, the words they're used are really Sar Shalom, Sar Shalom. And that first word, Sar, refers to Prince, and it literally means this. This is a fill-in-the-blank there for you. It literally means this: the one in charge, the one in charge. So that means that he is Lord, he is chief, he is general. Now, some of us, when we think about the word prince, we kind of have a misunderstanding of what that word really means. Disney World has not done us any favors, because we think of Prince Charming, you know, the guy that just swoops in and is all Prince Charming and all. And I know some of you are nudging your husband because you think he's that, you know, Prince Charming, right? But really, it's more than that. It refers to one that is in charge, that is the chief, that is the general, that is in command. And so that's really what that word Sar means. And then the second part of that, Shalom, and we, a lot of us are familiar with this word, which really means, write this down, rest or tranquility. Rest, tranquility, just think about that. Wholeness and a completeness. There is contentment in that. Oh, doesn't that just sound good? Some of you just ready for that right now, right? Right? Have some wholeness, completeness, contentment, some rest and tranquility. But here's what I want us to see, and that is that these two terms are really inseparable. They're inseparable. They go together. In fact, let us just do a Bible study here for just a moment. In Romans chapter 5, it says this: "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord," there's that word Sar, right, "through our Lord Jesus Christ." So we have peace with God through, it goes together, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Psalm 4 and 8. "I will lie down and sleep in peace." I'm going to have some tranquility there, some shalom there. "For why? For you, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." The two go together. Look at Psalm 29 and verse 11. "The Lord gives strength to his people." The Lord, the Sar, the Lord, the one in charge, blesses his people with peace. So I want us to notice the relationship between lordship and peace. Look at the relationship there. So what does it mean, this whole lordship mean? It means literally that he calls the shots. That he calls the shots, right? And most people really misunderstand Christianity. A lot of people think that Christianity is basically about a belief system. But it's Christianity is more than just a belief system. It actually is has to do, you know, and some people think, well, it's just a philosophy. It's some type of belief system, but it's not. It's a relationship to a person. And where you are in that relationship determines whether you are really saved or not. It's about a relationship with him. So he is either Lord, the chief, the general in charge, or he's just someone you admire and talk about one day a week. All right? He's either Lord or he's of all. Someone said he's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Right? So think about this. So some think that we can do whatever we want and still get God's peace. But it doesn't work that way. Lordship and peace go together. You can't have one without the other. And so you get under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and you make him your prince, and then you're going to have peace. So I want to talk about these principles of peace. Look with me in Acts chapter 10 and verse 36. This is the message of good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And so, who is Lord of all? And I could also word that when he is Lord of all, right? When he's Lord of all, then there's going to be peace. And I was, look at this. The word prince is the root of the word principle. And so, put it this way. The prince has principles. And when those principles are violated, you don't have peace. So prince means Lord, and principles are the way of the Lord. And so when it comes to our finances, how close are we following the ways of the Lord? And so the further you are from his ways, the less peace that you're going to have. Now, here's the goal. The goal is that you will find peace in the midst of chaos, folks. That's our goal today. Our goal is that you will experience and discover peace. And our finances is what we're talking about in this series. So we need to find principles of finding peace in our finances. And most of our stress, I believe, comes from us ignoring his principles. I mean, think about it. When is the last time that you lost your peace? It was probably possibly that you were violating some principle in some area of your life. So I'm going to talk about some principles today. I'm going to give you five principles for you to write down here that I believe will help us. Now, let me just say this as we're talking about these five principles. You can say, well, I'll pick and choose which one I want to follow. Listen, you can violate one of these principles and lose your peace, all right? So you need to follow all these principles. So the first principle is this, and that is the principle of obedience. Obedience. So I decided when I was going to touch on this message in this area, I told him, I said, get me a stool today so I can sit down. Sip a little water and relax a little bit, because I think sometimes when we talk about obedience, we see a father figure standing up here, you better obey. And I don't want to come across that way, because I don't believe that's the way this thing is supposed to work. I want us to, so I'm sitting here, we're having a conversation across the coffee table. You know, I'm your friend, okay? Everybody love me? All right, so we're just going to talk about how obedience, though, is a principle, I believe, that can really help us. And so we need to follow the Lord. In fact, I felt very impressed during this season. Of the Lord, follow me, follow me, follow me. Are we fully following the Lord? Are we going to say, I'm going to let the Lord tell me how to live my life, and then I'm going to follow his ways? Are we going to obey? And I would think about this association between this principle of obedience and then this result we want of peace. And so how about, let's just think about this area, and that's the area of driving. I love to talk about this area of driving because I'm so guilty. But you know how it is when you're speeding and you know you know you got to get somewhere. Come on, don't look at me all religious. You know all of you have done this probably. Maybe some of you are exceptions, but most of you probably have done this. And you're driving and you're above the speed limit, and so you're nervous and you're looking in your rearview mirror. Does that look like a police car back there? And then you look up the ramp as you're going by, you know, and you're looking up to see if he's sitting up there on that ramp, and you're just torn up inside. You're nervous. What? You have no peace. Why? Because you're violating a principle, right? I remember one time I was quoting the 91st Psalm. Me and the Lord was having a good time, but the foot just got excited, you know, and I barreled down, and whoop, you know, I got a ticket in the middle of the 91st Psalm, and I thought, Lord, we were having a good time here. What did I do? But regardless, I was violating a principle, okay? So I'm just saying, try slowing down and doing the speed limit. You know, just try to take a seat. You know how we take a season to fast? Take a season to just drive the speed limit and just see what it feels like. You know, maybe even come under it a little bit. You know, so that's the limit. Come under it a little bit. First of all, you won't have to look in your rearview mirror because nobody will be behind you. They'll all have passed you, right? Actually, I think driving speed sometimes can be a dangerous situation. You could be a road hazard because everybody's, you know. But I mean, you know, experience the peace that comes with I don't have to worry. I can relax. Hey, life is good. Come on, everything's right as it should be. The world's a wonderful place. Hot now light, always on Krispy Kreme, right? It's that kind of world. Everything's just as it should be. When you're living according to the principle, it's going to produce something called peace. So that's the area of driving. But there's a baseline there of a limit that we're supposed to drive at, right? And so there's some baseline in many areas of our life of how we're to live our life, you know? And we need to look at that. Are we violating a principle in our relationship with friends and dealing with people and how we're treating people and even things we're looking at perhaps that we shouldn't be looking at, and we know we shouldn't be living that way, but and so we don't have peace. We're not going to have peace because we're violating some baselines. Well, there's a baseline to our finances. And there's some tests that God even puts us to say, hey, trust me in this. There's a baseline. I want you to test me in this, and you follow this principle, it's going to produce my blessings and my favor in your life, right? And so, I mean, we all have, in fact, we do this as parents with kids, right? We put them to a test. We tell them, hey, be back. They say, what time can I be back from my date? 11 o'clock. Be in here at 11 o'clock. Now, if they come in at 10:45, now next week it may be midnight that we love them to go to, right? But if they come in at 11:01, there ain't going to be any next week. You violated, you blew it. You know, you missed the mark, right? So there's a test there. Look, I want you to look at the scripture. It's found in your notes here, Malachi chapter 3. Now, you've got verse 8, but I'm going to back up to a verse. So look up here on the screen for this first verse in verse 7, and then we'll go to our notes here. But look at this. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees. Now, in this book, God is, they're saying, God, this is not working. God's showing it in several other areas that you're leaving me out. Well, then it comes to this area, and he says, you're leaving me out of this area. And so you're going at, you know, you're in at 11:01. You know, you blew the speed limit. You're not living right. You're not following my ordinances. Now, this word here says decrees. You have turned away from my decrees. The King James Version uses the word ordinances, and that word means principles of ordinary behavior. So you violated my principles. So he says, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord. But you ask, how are we to return? So how do we come back to you? They're asking. And here's how he responds to that, picking up in verse 8. And he answers with a question. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? And his answer, in tithes and offerings. And he says, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. And then he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And that would be, for us, that would be where you worship. It's where you're getting fed. That there may be food in my house so that we can go out and make a difference. A couple weeks ago, shared a message. You can go back and hear that. Well, how we want to be a barn church. That kind of sounds weird. You just have to go hear the message of how that God's called us to be a blessing, right? And a place where people's needs can be met. And so he says, so there'll be food in my house. And he says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. So try me in this. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines of your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed. They'll say, well, how did y'all do that? Because we trusted in the Lord, and the Lord took care of us. For yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord. So he said, you've robbed me. Studies show that the national average of Christians who tithe is 5%. It's 5%. In fact, I had to sort of search to try to get up to 5% because some of the studies I showed was 3 to 5%. Some was 4%. And so it's we are doing a disservice. I'm doing a disservice to you if I don't teach on this area, because it's an area that we're missing God's blessings in our life and God's favor upon us. And God says, you're not going to experience what I want you to experience. But if you'll trust me in this principle, and it absolutely works. And here's what I want to be sure we get clear on. The motivation is not that we need money, okay? The motivation is not what we can get from you. Today, we don't want anything from you. We want everything for you. The motivation is that the goal is that you find peace in every area of your life. And I'm telling you, this absolutely works. I said this before, like the person who said, God doesn't heal, and they said that to one that God had already healed, and they said, the response back was, well, you've come too late to tell me. Because, you know, well, I will say that in the tithe and offering. Listen, you cannot outgive the Lord. And this absolutely, absolutely works. So this is a principle. And seriously, this is a topic that oftentimes has been so abused. And it's been abused by people of my profession, okay? And we have manipulated, and we show pictures of starving children and on. And we play into people's emotions. And while those needs are great and we need to give because there's need, more importantly, we need to give because we love the Lord and we're obeying Him because He is our Lord, amen? And He comes first in our life. And it's not even always about the amount, it's about the order, saying, God, I'm putting you first. And so in every area of our life, we put Him first. And so I would even say this, and I haven't cleared this with the board or anyone, but I would challenge you this as your pastor, and this is those of you that call this Crosspoint your home. Tithe for a year. Tithe for a year. And see if your life isn't better as you put this principle into place. Step out in faith and tithe. And here's the guarantee. I guarantee your life will be better. In fact, if your life's not better after a year, come and see me and we'll give you back your money that you've given for a year. How about that, okay? The clerk's getting real nervous right now, okay? But this principle works because it's God's word. And so it's our obedience to Him. And so we want to be a church that can be a beacon of hope. And as we obey the Lord, we will rise up and be that place where people find peace. And they say, how do you do it? Because we put God first in every area of our life. And we give the first 10% of our income to the local church. So that's the area of obedience. Everybody with me? Breathe in, breathe out, wax on, wax off. Everybody's good, right? Okay? But I'm telling you, this principle, we get real sensitive because, oh, now you're getting close to home there. And I know you churches, y'all just want money. You want to get in our pocket. No, that's not what this is about. This is not what this is about. This is about God's word, and do we make Him Lord of our life? And if we make Him Lord of our life, we're going to experience the peace. Okay? That's really what this is about. So that's one principle, and that's the principle of obedience, okay, in the area of finances. Number two, look at this next principle, and it's the principle of contentment. I believe as a society, we've bought into this whole myth of more. We live in a very materialistic society. I'm bringing this message in the Christmas season when Christmas has become so commercialized and so materialistic. And we live in a society of entitlement where we want things now. We're to give to people who don't deserve or earn, and we allow you to borrow what you don't have and live in such a way that you should be living later in your life, but you want it now, and we do it all and so this doesn't work, okay? And so in the now we want to live, and so that everybody expects what they want now, give it to me now. But this word contentment actually means to be satisfied. To be satisfied. Somewhere write that down. Satisfied. It's the person that if it's raining, oh, isn't it wonderful? What a beautiful, refreshing rain. And wow, we sure need the rain. And if the sun's shining, oh, I didn't expect the sun to shine today. What a beautiful day it is today. Every day is a gift. It's the person, no matter what happens, they're just content and satisfied. There was a lady here. I'll give a shout out to her. I don't know if she'll be listening online and today, but there was a lady who used to attend this church. We called her Sister Gladys Kostelic. And she was a member of our church for several years. She's now moved to Florida. But she was one of the most content people I've ever known. No matter what happened, well, how are you doing, Sister Gladys? Blessed. Just blessed. Blessed of the Lord. Blessed of the Lord. She got robbed one time. Somebody broke in her house and robbed her. And her attitude was, well, apparently they must have needed things more than me. I need to just pray for them because they must be in such need. Just content. I know you're thinking, how naive. No, that's actually a person who is content and at peace. And I want to tell you, it's a principle we need to live our life by where we are content. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. Excuse me, verse 12. Philippians 4 and 12. I know what it is to be in need, Paul said, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And you say, well, what if I'm not like that? Then we need to adjust our daily prayer. Let me give you a daily prayer to pray that's found in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. That says, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Good prayer, right? So we need to pray. God, help us to be content in the now. Always wanting to go to the next step of where we need to be content in the now and with what you have, right? Let me give you another principle. Number three, generosity. Generosity. Now, we talked about generosity recently, but this generosity is not just for the benefit of others, what I want to speak to you about today. And that is that this generosity will benefit you. Okay? So we're going to get a little selfish here. When we exhibit generosity, it makes for a healthier you. Even studies have shown that people who are generous are healthier. There are literal studies that bear that out. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7 that says, but just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving, being generous. Look at another verse that found in Psalm 112 and 5. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely. It will come back to you. And then Proverbs 11 and 25 says, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Right? One verse says, cast your bread upon the water and it will return to you not many days hence. Right? Or what you sow, you'll reap. Right? But God's word is true. And when you are generous, there is peace that will return to you. Look at number four. Write this down. Integrity. Integrity. See, the truth is God is watching our lives. Proverbs 20 and verse 23 says, the Lord detests differing weights, and dishonest scales do not please him. In other words, he sees how you're living your life. So the IRS may not catch you, but God knows. And not only does God know, but you know. And when you're not living your life according to the right principle here, guess what? You're not going to have peace, right? I had a father that was extremely honest. Still got a father that's extremely honest. And but I mean, just growing up, he was just extremely honest. I was not son of a preacher. I was a son of a church clerk, the secretary treasurer of the church. And he was a guy who tithed. When we felt like we didn't have it, he would tithe. There wasn't a question. He would give in offerings. He would give to missions. I can still remember pictures of like people on bicycles in mission field where we would sponsor those guys. And when the church didn't have it, we didn't have it either. He would give. And I remember at times my dad would say, I don't know how we're going to make it this month. And my mother would say, honey, you just can't look at it like that. You can't look at it like it looks on paper. God's going to take care of us. God's going to take care of us. And he worked a secular job. And sure enough, that job would call him in for overtime. You see, I know some of you would say, oh, no, a check should have just shown up out of nowhere. Well, sometimes God just provides with our hands and our feet, you know. And so God would provide. I want to tell you, God is faithful. Amen. And he says, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. That's what Malachi there was saying. I'll rebuke the devourer. Like, the deal is, and if you call right now, you know. But he not only in that area, but in taxes. And so if there's ever a question, instead of doing less, let's just do more to make sure. Let's make sure this is right. Now, some of you are shaking your head. Nah, I don't believe in that, Pastor. We're gonna come out of under it if we can. Listen, live your life with integrity. Look at 2 Corinthians 8:21. For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. What are we talking about today? We're talking about principles that are going to produce for you peace. So when we live our life with obedience, when we live with contentment, when we show generosity, when we live with integrity, we're going to have peace, principles for peace, right? So live your life with integrity, right? Let me give you another principle. And that is the principle of dependence. Dependence. We like to celebrate our independence as Americans. We have Independence Day, and we celebrate, and we, in fact, we believe being financially independent would be a great thing, right? Everybody said amen right there. Good place for an amen right there. But that's okay, but we could be independent as long as this doesn't include independence from God. The best thing that can ever happen to us is to be in a relationship where you are dependent upon God. In fact, there's some things in our life at times that we think, man, I wish I could be rid of this and rid of that. But if that thing causes you to lean and depend upon God, it's a good thing. Paul even said that he prayed that he would be delivered from this thing that agitated him, this thorn in the flesh, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. I want to tell you, if you got something that causes you to depend upon God, that is a good thing. We need to be dependent upon God. Dependence is a very valuable thing. In fact, as a father, my kids are dependent upon me. I mean, they come in the morning, it's Fruit Loops, they don't know how they got there, but they're there, I'm eating them, you know. They don't need to worry about it. They can just have peace because they're dependent upon me. They know I'm going to take care of them, right? Mom and Dad's got this. We good. Come in. I remember one night, Theron came in from work, and he came in, and he had a smile on his face. He said, oh, food is ready for me right now. Just put it in the microwave. Good to go. I mean, you know, there's that peace that comes with dependence. I believe it's a missing element. Sometimes, listen to this, even in marriage. Because we live in a day where, oh, no, you need to be independent. You don't depend on a man. You don't need to depend on a woman. You need to be on your person. I understand that you need to be a whole person, and that person needs to be a whole person. I get that. But I believe that God gave us marriage so that we understand the relationship of having dependence upon each other, where we lean on one another, right? Dependence. And I believe God wants us to have this relationship. In fact, and when we have that kind of dependence, it produces a peace in our life, right? Look at John chapter 16, verse 21. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. God can fill your life like no one else, right? He can fill the cupboards like no one else. And he says, ask. Depend upon me. We communicate our need to God. He is our Sar Shalom, right? He is our Lord and He is our provider. He is the one that brings us our peace. And then look at James chapter 4, verse 2. You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, you do not have because you do not ask God. See, sometimes we just think it's all up to us and my finagling, and let me do this and manipulate this. And when I get to this place, then maybe I can include God. And God says, no, it's not going to work. But when you ask God, when you seek Him first and you put Him first in your life, listen, everything else begins to work. Everything begins to work. Right? So what God is really saying is this. Involve me in your life. Newsflash, talking about finances, God doesn't need your money. He wants you. Again, he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's not after your treasure. He wants your heart. He wants you. He wants to know where he places in your life. He wants to know if he's first. He wants to know if you really do trust him. He wants to know if you really do have a relationship with him where he is first in your life. And so the question is he your prince? Like, is he a God that you involve when you need him, but you're kind of on your own? Right? I mean, do you involve him only when you need him, but you're kind of on your own? And I want us to be real clear on this. Salvation is not a belief system. It's a relationship where someone is in charge. And you say, well, that's the problem. I just don't want anybody in charge. There's a guarantee here. With Jesus as the Lord of your life, he will bless you and help your life more than you could ever have done on your own. I promise you. We'll just take a moment and bow our heads. God is not against you. He's for you. He's given us the greatest gift. His son Jesus came and born in a manger, humbly asking to have place in your life. The greatest thing can ever happen to us is when we enter into a relationship with him. When he becomes your prince, when he becomes your Lord, when you follow his principles, you're going to see yourself that he will open up the windows of heaven over your life. The question is that relationship there? I want to move some of us today from belief to relationship. And only you know if that needs to happen in your life. So if you're here today and you say, I need to make sure that I'm in right relationship with him. Yeah, I know him. I know who he is, but it's kind of moved from a place where maybe for some of you it was a relationship, but now it's more about him instead of really having a relationship with him. That you know about him. He's there and you're here and you're doing your thing and he's doing his thing. But if you don't have a daily relationship with him, I want to help you establish that today. So if you're in this house today and you say, Pastor, that's me. I'm ready today to make sure I have the right relationship with him I need to have in my life. This is a private moment, so heads are bowed or eyes are closed. I'm not going to have you come to the front or embarrass you. I'm simply going to pray with you right where you're seated. But if that's you today, you say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you just slip up a hand and you put it right back down, I just want to know who I'm praying with. God bless you today. Yes. Thank you. Your head's still bowed. I want to pray this prayer, and I'd like everyone in this place to join us in this prayer just to, for support for those that need to pray this so they can pray this out loud. Would you just pray a prayer like this? Come on, just pray this. God, save me. Today I establish Jesus as the Prince of my life. As my Lord, number one in my life. Forgive me for going my own way and being my own Lord. But come live inside me. Change me. And with all of my heart, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow your principles. I'm going to follow your ways. I give you my life. Now, right where you're seated, just surrender. Peace is coming when we surrender. Now we're no longer in charge. He's in charge. Jesus is Lord. Now you can relax like you've never relaxed before. Lord, I pray for your peace to come over every person in this house. Jesus, let us know that you are the Prince of Peace. Give us rest. God, let us be a people who lives on principle and follows you fully. That we can posture ourselves to be in a position, Lord, not just to receive a blessing, but to be a blessing, Lord. Help us to be a church that makes a difference, God. Where lives are changed, Lord. Because we're the light and salt, where we can point them to you, the Prince of Peace, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Come on, let's celebrate what God has done this morning. Come on, give him praise in this house. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.